Turn to John chapter number 11. And we got so much going on here this week. I'd just like to have a little word of prayer before we get into the word of the Lord tonight. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and for some visitors that we had and visitors at Brightway. And Lord, we do thank you for the person, the man who indicated by his raised hand that he had accepted Christ as his Savior. And we certainly hope and pray tonight that that was real and that you had blessed that, at least the seed that's been sown in his heart. Lord, we pray for this busy week coming up with Church Wednesday, seniors, and Countryside Thursday, and the youth rally with Dr. Harding on Friday, and the men's fellowship and funeral on Saturday, and then Easter Sunday. Lord, we just want to pray, Lord, that you would be in on all of this, and it wouldn't just be a lot of commotion. But the blessed Holy Spirit of God would be present for everything we attempt to do. And it would just make a difference in lives. And Lord, Easter is the Sunday that it's easiest to invite people to church. And we want to pray some people would come and be seekers of the Lord. And Lord, we know you're seeking them. We pray they'd seek you and find you and be saved. And so, Lord, we need your help. Bless those that are away tonight, that they would be back with us soon and safe. And we love you, Lord, and now we just want to ask that your Holy Spirit, Father, would speak through this very almost too familiar story, that maybe you could just make it fresh for us tonight again as we look at it. And Lord, that every one of our hearts and our spirits would be right with you, that you'd help us to overcome anything we might be struggling with even now, to hear and try to hear your voice tonight. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. John chapter 11. Before we do, a couple testimonies, I think. And Sherry, I think you wanted to share a testimony. You want to? Go ahead.
I want to thank everybody for the birthday card today.
Amen.
I want to thank the ministry for the card and for people that prayed for my dad.
Amen. All right, her dad is still in our need of prayer. He's 81 years old, so she and her twin brother had a birthday today. Good for you. Amen. Was there one other? Yes, Kathy?
My brother called me and he said, he and my husband are having kidney failure and said they're going to be hospice, so he was feeling that he was going to die. So I said, no, I gotta call him back. I gotta tell him about the Lord. You know, I don't need to get saved. And he did.
Amen.
So
amen.
He's crying, he's praying. You know, I didn't read a lot of verses, but I just said, Jesus says, Lord, forgive you for sins.
Oh, amen. Good. Ken, you're the last one. We got to move along here, Ken.
Okay. The psalm this morning was a big blessing to me, the 23rd psalm.
Amen.
In these troubling times, glad times are going to end very well for us. And one of my favorite verses, part of the verse is, and I shall go in the house of the Lord forever.
Amen.
And I'm very thankful for that verse. It's a really blessing today. A lot of troubles in these times, and it was very encouraging just to hear that and be reminded of that, and to know that to be thankful to the Lord for all the friends and relatives that He saved that are going to be there.
Amen. Amen. Yes. It's going to be a great gathering. Amen. For those that have gone on before. So thank you, Ken. Amen. Verse 39, Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Take ye away the stone. I want to speak about that tonight and about revival and miracles and what it takes to have revival, what it takes to have miracles in our lives. And God can still do that. And I'm going to make 8 statements. If you want to use the back of your bulletin and write them down and then think about them. Boy, we were at Bible conference this week in Cobleskill, my wife and I just writing down notes as fast as Pastor Fisher could preach, and And Brother Tony Shirley, and just going over those and over those and over those this week, the Lord showed me some things that I really needed. So if you want to jot down some notes here, we'll give you about eight different observations from this very famous story of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And about a spiritual, we're going to look at this through spiritual eyes. I know it literally happened, praise the Lord, but it didn't just literally happen, I think, so we could have some history in the Bible that said, wow, this guy got raised from the dead. But I think there's some spiritual applications in this story, and I'd like to give you eight of them so that you can have a miracle in your life or you can have a revival in your life. And that would be nice. That would be nice. The psalmist asks the question in Psalm 85 and verse 6, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" And I definitely think the body of Christ in general in America needs revival. And not everybody. There's some people really on fire for the Lord, But I think the vast majority need revival, and maybe you're here and you're humble enough and you're honest enough to say, you know, I need revival tonight too. I'm going to quit kidding myself. I need a revival. I need to see a miracle. And we want to look at this story again with that in mind. So maybe you want to get ready to write some things down. Ezra, I like Ezra chapter 9 and verse 8. There's this little phrase that gives me hope. It says this, "And now for a little space, grace hath been showed us from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage." The reason I like that statement, give us a little reviving, is if we can't have a big revival, God can at least give us a little reviving. And so we should always have hope. And basically, revival is something that happens to Christians, to believers who have fallen asleep or fainted. I don't know if you've ever fainted before. I fainted once, and they revived me. And maybe some of you have had that experience where you fainted once or passed or got knocked out once, and they brought you back to life. That's basically a physical illustration of a spiritual truth, that there's sometimes where believers get knocked out. The devil just hits you with a haymaker, a right cross, a left cross, a straight jab or whatever, and down you go. And you're wondering what happened. And then God brings you back to your senses. And I don't know why I like to watch boxing, but I do. It's just unbelievable. I don't watch much, but sometimes there's YouTube videos and there's some guy just knocked out cold and then he comes to and gets up and goes on to prepare for his next fight. But anyways, sometimes we just fall asleep. We just fall asleep. And we need to be woken up. And these are the pictures of reviving somebody. You can't revive somebody until there has been some life in them. Revival is not for the unsaved. It's for believers in Christ. Salvation is for the unsaved. That's where they get life, when they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But it'd be nice for us to see some revival. So let's go through this story tonight. And I want to say, number one, there are people around us who are sick and dead. In verse 1, it says this, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha." And verse 11 says this, "These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." That's what Jesus does. He awakens people who are asleep, and he wants to awaken us. "Then said all of his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he will do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep." And so we see Lazarus kind of as our subject tonight, who needs a miracle, who needs a revival. And there are people around us who are sick and dead, and we need to to care about them. But they are around us. And we need to understand that there are some times that becomes the condition of people in Christ spiritually. They die. It says in Romans 8, for to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You can be saved and become overwhelmed with a carnal mind thinking about fleshly things, and that spiritual, vibrant, abundant life in Christ that's in you dies. You're still saved, but that life just dies, and to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life, which means revival, life and peace. Number two, these people should be dear unto us. Maybe you know somebody who's sick spiritually, or they're dying spiritually. It's hard to watch. And sometimes you just wish you could stop it from happening, but they're going down that trail. Number two, these people should be dear unto us. Look at verse 3. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. He whom thou lovest. They knew Jesus loved this man Lazarus. You know, there ought to be some people in our hearts that we love, and everybody should know it. Maybe you have a wayward or a prodigal son tonight in your family, or a prodigal daughter in your family. I mean, that should be a concern for you as you just heartbroken over their condition, and you're praying for them daily. But there should be some people that are dear to us. Philippians 1 and verse 7 says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Now, a question tonight, how many people do you have in your heart besides yourself? It's easy to come to the place where you are the only one in your heart. Life's all about you. It's called selfishness, self-centered, egotism, pride, whatever you want to call it, where all you think about is yourself. But God wants us to be like Paul was there, who said, I have you in my heart. How many people are in your heart tonight, are in my heart tonight, as Paul said in another place, to live and to die with? One time he was praying, and the words of his prayer are recorded for us in Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 1. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So his heart's desire. Lazarus was in Jesus' heart. Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Do you have someone you love tonight that's spiritually sick? Maybe has spiritually died, who was once maybe even among us and alive for God and living for God and doing God's will, and now they are not. They need a revival. Number three, Jesus must be summoned to the situation. Jesus must be summoned to the situation. The Lord's got to, you got to get the Lord in on this. And so if you're thinking about someone tonight, or if it's yourself, you say, man, I need a revival. You need Jesus. We need Jesus. Or that person we're praying for, that prodigal son or daughter, or that believer that used to be in fellowship with us and now they're gone. They need Jesus. Jesus must be summoned to the situation. Verse 3 says, therefore his sisters sent unto him. Therefore his sisters sent unto him. And so Mary and Martha, I don't know if they sent messengers or what to the disciples, and they said, could you send Jesus? We need him for this. Our brother is really, really sick. And the Lord, we need the Lord for this situation. Why? Because the Lord is the resurrection and the life. It says in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So the Lord needs to be summoned into the situation where there needs to be a revival. And it cannot just be individuals. It could be a church in need of revival. It could be a church that has died and is in a dead condition spiritually. The Lord needs to be summoned. Maybe it's your family. Maybe your whole family somewhere along the line just died out. And just the flame is just gone. And you got to get Jesus back into your family. You got to summon for his presence. Number four, we must go with Christ to die. We must go with Christ to die. It says, then said Jesus unto them in verse 14, Lazarus, plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go with him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. We must go with Christ to die. Now, spiritually, what this means is there needs to be a total surrender before a miracle takes place. We have to die with him. In next chapter, if you look at chapter 12 and verse 24 just for a second, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now again, that's true about corn or wheat or any kind of a seed. But he's talking about us spiritually. Until you and I die, we're not going to bring forth any fruit. I've told this story many times. I lived on a farm, grew up on a farm. And one day my dad found a bag of seed in the barn. And it had a year on it. It was like 20 years old, the bag. And if you've ever seen old corn seed, they're all dried up and shriveled and hard. You'd break your teeth if you tried to eat one. And it looks like they're dead. There's no life in the thing. It is dead. And then they got it sprayed all with pink poison so the birds don't eat it when you sow it. So my dad decided he was going to take this bag of seed that was 20 years old and put it in the drill, the corn drill, and plant and see what happens. And so he did that, and guess what happened? Corn came up everywhere. After that seed did nothing for 20 years, he finally put it in the ground, and it died, and it brought forth fruit. And if you know anything about corn stalks, sometimes one seed and one corn stalk can bear 3 ears of corn. 3 ears of corn. Every single ear of corn can bear 700 seeds. And so one seed can die and produce over 2,000 more, but it's got to die. And you and I in Christ, who are saved, that's great, we're going to heaven. But until we die to self, and that means we no longer are concerned about our will and our desires and our goals and our ambitions and our retirement and all the me, myself, and I living. And we can say, you know, I don't care about myself. I want to die to self and present myself to God, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Then, when that person dies, like that kernel of corn, they start bringing forth fruit. Last Saturday, my wife and I were down in Seneca, Pennsylvania, for the 40th anniversary celebration of a friend of ours, Pastor Larry Williams. He has been ministering there for 40 years. Right now, his abdomen is loaded with cancerous tumors and fluid, and he's dying. But praise the Lord, he made it to 40 years. And we went down there, and I told you the story already. The church was packed with people who came to honor him and his wife, Pauline, Larry and Pauline Williams. And if you've never been there and seen the 16-acre campus and the beautiful church building and the dormitories for the college student and the Bible college and the gymnasium and the ball fields and the parsonage and the garages and the buses and all that kind of stuff, I'm sorry, but if you could paint that picture in your mind, it's really something to see. And then you read and you hear about over the 40 years how many thousands and thousands and thousands of people had gotten saved because of that ministry and baptized, and over 80 are out in the ministry now because of the Bible college and all the graduates from the Christian school for the little children. And you know, I was just there, my wife was there, and we're just looking at that and saying, wow, what a man can accomplish in 40 years. It's unbelievable what God can do with a man and his wife for 40 years. But you know something? They had just as much of a free will as you have. 40 years ago, they could have said, no, we're going to do our own thing. We're going to live for ourselves. God did not force them into the ministry or to give their lives to the Lord. They presented themselves a living sacrifice. They died to self. They said, we don't care anymore what Larry Williams wants or Pauline Williams wants. Lord, what do you want us to do together? And they presented themselves to the Lord, and they died to their will and their ambitions and their desires and their dreams. They died and said, Lord, we want to do your will. And because of that death, like a corn of wheat that's been in the barn for 20 years and did nothing until it, when it finally died, it brought forth fruit. And that's how it is with Larry and Pauline Williams. Now, this guy, if you don't know him, is brilliant. All right? He could have very easily, with his organizational skills, he's intelligent, he could have very easily, probably in the professional world, made a lot of money and owned a lot of things, and he could have done very, very well at anything he put his hand to. But he gave his life to the Lord. And now as he looks back, he has no regrets. No regrets whatsoever as he's dying. I don't know how much longer he has. He may outlive me. But as he's dying right now, he has no regrets that he gave his all to the Lord. And folks, number three, we must go with Christ to die. We must go with Christ to die if we're going to bear fruit. Somebody's got to say, Lord, here's my life. I don't care at all about what my will or ambitions are, but what can I do for you? Number five, to have a revival or to have a miracle, someone needs to pray. Someone needs to pray. Look at verse 28 back in our story now. Verse number 28. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, privately. This is Mary of Bethany, one of the greatest women Christians ever. And Martha says to her, the Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now I want you to notice here, someone needs to pray. It's a little prayer, it's a little bit off, but at least she prayed. Our missionary that we've supported for many years, Brother Jeff Bassett, is famous for saying, much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. No prayer, no power. And Martha, or Mary, had the power of God here to affect the Lord Jesus to move on her behalf. And you know, that's what prayer is. Prayer is when we come into the presence of God and we affect Him to move on our behalf. And so someone needs to pray, and someone, number six, has to weep. Notice the next verse. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he's moved to action now because he saw them weeping and he heard the request and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So we see in verse 33, Mary is weeping. We see in verse 33, the Jews are weeping. We see in verse 35, Jesus wept. Friends, we are never going to see miracles or revivals until there's some tears in our eyes. We are so dry-eyed in the body of Christ these days, it is pathetic. It is pathetic. No weeping. No revival. We got to get some. Altars are empty. You know, no tears for the sick, the backslidden, the lost. And no revivals. Just for a moment, turn back to Isaiah chapter number 38. Keep your place here. Isaiah chapter 38. And I want you to see Hezekiah when he was sick. When Hezekiah was sick, the king of Judah, it says in verse 1, "In those days Hezekiah was sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face towards the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer." And you might want to underline these next words in your Bible, verse 5. "I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And he gets the miracle that he asked for. I know some things went south after that in Hezekiah's life, but at this moment, that was what he needed. And he got the miracle he needed. He needed 15 more years of life. Why? Because God heard his prayer, verse 5, and he saw his tears. Has God seen us cry? For someone who's lost, someone who's wayward, someone who's quit fellowship, someone who's prodigal, a prodigal son, a prodigal daughter, has he seen some tears? Someone needs to pray for a miracle to happen. Someone needs to weep for a miracle to happen. Number 7, someone has to remove the obstacles. Someone has to remove the obstacles. Verse 9. Jesus, therefore, it says, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave, verse 38. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. And I want you to notice here, someone has to remove the obstacle. In this case, literally, the obstacle is a stone. On one side of the stone is death. On the other side of the stone is all the potential for life there possibly can be, for it's Jesus Christ himself. But there is a stone, there is an obstacle between the Lord, who is life, and Lazarus, who is dead. And he says, Take ye away the stone. Now, if we're going to have a miracle, or we're going to have revival, we got to follow this admonition from the Lord. Take ye away the stone. The word ye in the King James Bible is a plural word. Anytime you read a word with the letter Y, ye, you, yourselves, that is always plural. The translators put that in there on purpose, so you would know it's plural. Whenever you see the letter T, that is singular. Thee, thou, thine. Those words are singular. When we say, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, that's singular. That's talking about God and God alone. Singular. Ye, take ye. So there must have been a bunch of men around. And Jesus said to all of them, take ye, all of you, take the obstacles away. Take the stone away. Roll the stone away. And I want to say that to the church. There may be some of you that are really perfect and sanctified. But for the rest of us, there are probably obstacles in our lives that are hindering revival and real life coming. Evangelist Ralph Sexton, who's also a pastor in Asheville, North Carolina. I think I mentioned this to you recently. He said in his preaching one time that he believes emotional baggage is the greatest obstacle today that is keeping revival from coming to the church. It's all the stuff we have inside. The outside, we got it all cleaned up. I mean, we can look great, we can sing great, and go through the motions of ministry or whatever we're doing. And outside, people think, boy, he's got it all together. Boy, she's got it all together. But inside of us is emotional baggage. Maybe it's from our past, our upbringing. Some of you, like me, grew up in a dysfunctional home, and we had to overcome stuff we went through. Some of you, maybe it's evil. Just ugly stuff like envy, ugly stuff like jealousy, ugly stuff like lust, and pride's the worst. Pride makes the ugliest human beings on this earth. And some it's hatred or bitterness or carnality or unforgiveness is like this huge, huge issue in the body of Christ. There's so many who really think forgiveness is an option that's up to them. They really think that. They think, yeah, I know I should forgive, but that's an option, and I don't think that person is worthy yet of my forgiveness. Forgiveness is not an option. The Lord says, forgive, and you shall be forgiven. He said, and when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against anyone else, and your Father will forgive you. Twice in the New Testament it says if we do not forgive, we give Satan an advantage over us. And he then steps in through that door of unforgiveness and conquers us. Forgiveness is not an option for anyone, no matter what anybody has ever done to you. It is not an option. And we're loaded down with all this emotional baggage, and Jesus comes along and says, take away the obstacles. Take ye away the stone. Take that which blocks Christ from coming in and bringing life and revival and a miracle to you. And so death is over here, life's over here, and there's a big stone in the way. And he says, take ye, plural, all of you, take the stone away. Take the obstacle out of the way. Oh my, besetting sins, worldliness, unbelief's an obstacle. He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And we've got so much emotional garbage these days. You know why? Because we're self-centered. We have been indoctrinated that way in the religion of our country, which is humanism, since we were babies. We've been told all of our life that life's about you, and it's not. It's not about me. It's about the Lord. It's about us dying, getting out of the way, and letting him live his life through us that we can be fruitful. But there's some people that think, I can envy. I can be jealous. I can be bitter. I can be angry. I can have hatred or wrath or malice or unforgiveness. Or I can have this pet little sin. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Yeah, it's an obstacle. It's an obstacle. Take ye away the stone. And when we do that, finally, number 8, then Jesus will do what only he can do. Then Jesus will do what only he can do. It's sad, and I love you tonight, and I know I'm saying some hard things tonight, but listen, Jesus has a revival for you, a miracle for you, an abundant life for you and for me. And these things can get in my way. I'm preaching to myself tonight too. But the Lord can set us free. And it says in verse number 40, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shalt see the glory of God. He says, take away the stone, verse 39. But Martha, the sister of him that was dead, Lazarus, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. There's always going to be those who say it can't be done. No matter what God wants to do for you, there's someone's going to step in the way and say, no, let's forget this idea. It can't be done. The guy stinks by now. He's rotting in the grave. And so this can't be done. Let's all just go home and leave well enough. And those that say this person can't be saved, don't even try, or this church is shot, there's no hope for it ever having a revival, it can't be revived. They always speak up, don't they? They're always the ones that speak up right before God wants to do a miracle for you and try to pour cold water. It's like those 10 spies. They always speak up, don't they? Just before a miracle. Caleb and Joshua said, let's go in. The land is exactly the way God said it was going to be, a land flowing with milk and honey. But the 10 stood up and said, yep, God was right. But, boy, we saw some giants in the land, and we're no match for them. Listen, if you need a revival or you need a miracle, somebody's going to stand up, probably somebody in your family, and say, it can't be done. It can't be done. It's too late. The guy's been dead for 4 days. By now he stinks. Let's all just go home. But praise the Lord, God ignored her and said, didn't I tell you if thou wouldest believe, thou should see the glory of God? Then he prays and says, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I know thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, loose him and let him go. And finally, what was the result of this miracle? Verse 45, there's some residuals. Amen. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Believed on him. You know, if some of us would have revival tonight, the residual will be that souls will be saved when we have that revival. We got to be humble tonight and say, yeah, I'm saved, but boy, am I dead. Man, Bible time is dead to me. Prayer time's dead. Church is dead. When are we getting out of here? Singing's dead. I don't even want to sing anymore. I don't want to be involved anymore. I just want to get through this, get it over with. We're dead. I know that because I was like that. I had about a season of about 3 years since I've been saved where I just got away from the Lord and I was dead and carnal and sinful and man, nothing, no spiritual energy at all. But one day I had a revival at a missions conference and I died to self that day and gave my life to the Lord and have had some fruit since that. Maybe tonight would be the night when some would say, boy, I got to get with it. Well, what needs to take place? Got to do some praying. Got to do some weeping. Got to let Jesus get summoned into your situation. Lord, I need you. God, help me. He's the one that can bring revival. I'd like us to bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, tonight. Help me. Thank you for this story that shows us things that must happen before we can have a revival. And Lord, I just want to pray that you would do that work in us by your grace. Lord, forgive us of our sins tonight. Forgive us for participating in those things that have killed us. Oh, we're still saved, but maybe asleep or dead. And Lord, maybe we've got some prodigal sons and daughters out there we're concerned about. Or some we know that maybe used to fellowship, or some we know that right in front of our eyes, they're just kind of shriveling up and dying, and it doesn't seem like we have any power to help them. God, help our church, every one of us, to take away any obstacle in our life so you can get to the dead and speak their names and bring life to them again. Lord, help us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close our service turning to page number 161. And boy, if you want to pray for yourself or somebody you're thinking about, man, Easter week might be a week that could be a difference maker in them. But maybe we got to get right with God first. And so as we stand together and sing, if you want to come to this altar and pray, pray we have a good week in the Lord. Pray some lives are awakened, brought to life, some souls saved. Won't you come? 161. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross. You come and pray on the second. The consecrated cross I'll bear till death shall set me free, and then go home my crown to wear. For there's a crown for. As the piano plays, before we sing that third verse, is there somebody, maybe you see him dying right in front of your eyes spiritually, and it just seems unstoppable? Maybe you come and pray for them tonight before the throne of God, and go to them this week and say, how you doing? Maybe that little bit of interest might pique in some life in them and bring them back to the presence of the Lord. On the third, upon the crystal pavement down at Jesus' pierced feet, joyful I'll cast my golden crown and his dear name repeat. O precious cross, O glorious crown, O resurrection day, ye angels from the stars come down and bear my soul away. Let's close in prayer. Father, help us to be able to get out of the way so Jesus, the Son of God, can come and bring the miracle and bring the life that people need. Lord God, help us with emotional baggage. Oh, Lord, that weighs us down like weights and keeps us from running the race that you have for us. Lord, please sanctify our spirits, and may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with our spirit, Lord, so we can be free in the inside. Lord, we pray for prodigal sons and daughters to come back to thee first, but also into the fold, the church of the Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray that prayer would come back. We pray singing would come back. We pray tears would come back, that we could cry like a Hezekiah or a Mary or the Jews or like the Lord Jesus who wept. God, give us some tears for those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. And Lord, may that revival start in us tonight. And this week would be a great opportunity to try to reach out to some souls. Now, Lord, help us, dismiss us with thy blessing and our fellowship tonight in the house of the Lord. Enable us by your grace to have a good week where we work or go to school or neighborhood, wherever, to be a good, bright, and shining light to others. And we ask this and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We thank you for coming tonight. You're dismissed. Let me know if I can be of help to you, especially if you need to be saved. I'd be glad to talk to you or have someone talk to you about knowing how you can have eternal life. Amen.